Good morning, everybody. I'm so happy you're here today. We, as a church here at Maryville, are all about making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ who connect with each other and connect first, of course, with God. And we're all about growing in spirit and in truth. We're about serving each other in our community, and we're about sharing Jesus locally and globally. So we're just happy to be a part of a grand mission that God has in store for us, and we invite you to be a part of that if you're looking for a church home. If you're visiting with us, we just welcome you here today. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we start our lesson today and ask God to bless our time spent together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we look up to the hills and we ask, where does our help come from? We know that our help comes from you because you made the heavens and the earth. And because you are in control and we surrender in faith to you, we know that our feet will not be moved. That we know that you do not slumber, but that you keep your own children. We know that you are our keeper and that we rest in the shade of your right hand. We know that even when difficult days come, whenever the sun beats down upon us, and even whenever the moon is veiled from sight by night, that you are always with us, that you will keep us from all evil, that you will keep our lives, that you have prepared a place for us that is sure and secure. And so we give you praise today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Marie invited me over to her house. It wasn't the first time that she'd invited a preacher over to her house. She had a long reputation for inviting preachers over to her house for a meal. Many preachers had put their feet under her table, and I was the last one that would do that. She was in her late 80s, and Marie was a lady of strong faith. She'd had a hard life. Really, really hard. She had been left to raise her children by herself. And so she worked really hard cutting hair in the back of her house, running a beautician shop. For many, many decades she did that, and she worked really, really hard to make sure that her children were fed and educated and then left to have homes and lives of their own. She had given herself fully to the Lord's service. She had done so many good works for other people. If there was ever anybody I'd ever met whose heart was so dedicated to the Lord, it was Marie. And she really, really wanted to love God and serve God with all of her heart. She had given countless hours of service, not only serving people in the community, but serving people and being active in the local church there. But as I sat at her table and she fed me lunch that day, a look of despair came over her face. And she said the following words to me. She said, "I know that I won't live much longer. And I'm so afraid that I've not done enough." It broke my heart to see a woman of God who had faith in Jesus to be overwhelmed with anxiety and fear about death because she felt like she hadn't done enough or had not been good enough. I want to tell you this morning that story in my ministry has been repeated over and over again. That was the first of many to follow conversations I would have with older Christians who, although they gave their heart to the Lord and trusted in the Lord in many ways, are riddled with anxiety and fear and uncertainty about their salvation. I think part of the reason for that is, as a fellowship of believers, we have been a very works-based fellowship. We have been traditionally characterized, unfortunately, by fear and spiritual anxiety. We have been very duty-based and works-oriented to the degree to which we leave most people, I think, overwhelmed with uncertainty. I think many of our most dedicated brothers and sisters in our church family are uncertain about their standing with God. Jesus has got something to say about that. And I hope you'll hear Him today. I hope you'll hear Him not just in your head, but you'll let Him speak down deep into your heart. Our lesson text today is John chapter 5. It was read for us a few moments ago, but I want you to see it for yourself. And read it not just with your head, but read it with your heart today. John chapter 5. We're going to focus in really down verses 19 through about verse number 29. But I want to give you the context so you see what's happening here in this account in Jesus' life. There's a lame man who has been lame almost all, if not all, of his life, who is looking for healing. And he comes to the pool of Bethesda hoping for some kind of miraculous cure. Jesus visits that pool that day and he walks through the crowd. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And Jesus does for one what no doubt we hope and we believe and we trust that he will do for all of us. He brings healing. Jesus brings healing to that man that day, and he gets up and walks. He takes up his bed, and he walks, just like Jesus tells him to. But later, whenever the religious leaders begin to question him about what has happened, because, by the way, Jesus did this on the religious day, the Sabbath, and that was a no-no according to their tradition. Jesus realizes that Sabbath's not made for the man, man's not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man. And so Jesus heals him. But the religious people are all in a tizzy because he's done this. And they begin to question. They question the man, how is it that you're walking? And he says, well, a man that came and told me to take up my bed and walk, and so I obeyed him, and I did, and now I walk. And I don't even know the guy's name. I don't even know his name. I think too many of us, I fear too many of us, have been healed by the Lord of our sin, but we're not really confident about it. And like a lame man trying to stand on wobbly legs, we're wondering about Jesus. After the healing of the lame man at the Bethesda pool, Jesus explains to the crowd who he truly is in some very shocking and stark ways that upset a lot of people. But I want you to see as we read these verses and as we look at them today, this main idea, and that is this: if we want to be sure about our salvation, we have to be sure about Jesus. You will never be sure about your salvation if you are not sure about who Jesus is. But if you are fully convinced in who Jesus is and what He came to do and what He did for you, when you're sure about Jesus, you will be sure about your salvation. And that's what we see here in this story. So, it's only when we discover, or maybe some of us need to rediscover, who Jesus really is, that we can truly have confidence. Now, John, that's recording this story for us, tells us that the Jews, you see this back in verse number 16, the Jews are persecuting Jesus for the things that he did. Now, get that. The religious authorities are persecuting Jesus because of the things that he's doing. What had he done? He had healed a man. But he didn't do it according to their rules and regulations, you see. And what that shows me is that a person like the Jews, who no doubt certainly did believe in the true and living God, the God, the Father of Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in Him. You can believe in God and not really in your heart take Jesus' work seriously. These religious leaders are mad at Jesus because He's not following the traditional conventions of their religion. And I will, you see here in John 5, throughout the life of Jesus, in fact, that while Jesus is always serious about God's instructions, He has zero attachment to their religious traditions. And I must say, I like that about Jesus. Zero attachments to the religious traditions of men, but 100% commitment to the instructions of God. And there is a big difference, friends. A big difference. Now, this persecution of Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day escalates to the point that verse number 18, look at it in your Bible, verse 18 says they want to kill Jesus. Now, get this. Religious leaders, religious authorities, the people that are supposed to be helping people get to God are so overwhelmed by what Jesus is doing because He refuses to follow their man-made traditions that they want to kill Him for it. I tell you, Jesus found out what a lot of us have found out. You start messing with people's traditions and they can get irate real quick. You start slaying sacred cows and people get real upset. They want to kill Jesus for it. But more than that, verse 18 tells us that really there was something more to it than just that, in fact, that what they were really mad about is not just that he was in their view, breaking the Sabbath, but that he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. As a Christian, if deep down you are questioning your salvation, what you need to do is not work harder. You need to more fully embrace the gospel, the good news. You need to more fully realize that salvation is not your work, it is the work of God through Jesus. So assurance of your salvation only comes when you discover or you rediscover what the true work of God in Jesus is. He is creating a path of salvation based upon what He fully completed for you, and you must simply trust it, accept it in faith. Now in verses 16 through 18, we see that they're persecuting Jesus. We see there in verse number 18 that they're seeking to kill Jesus because He's making Himself equal with God. Well, guess what? They were right about that. They may not have liked it, but they were right about it. To really understand the work of Jesus, you got to see Him for who He truly is, and they didn't want to see it. Jesus does, in fact, make the claim to be equal with God the Father. More than that, verses 19 through 20, He is not just equal with God the Father, He is the Son of God. And the Son of God, what does He do? He watches every move the Father makes, and He mimics the Father, and He does what the Father says. He does nothing of His own accord or of His own initiative. He only does what He sees the Father doing. So Jesus points out when he shows us, you need to understand who I truly am. You need to embrace who I truly am. I'm equal with the Father, and I'm the Son of the Father. Now, why is that so important? Why would Jesus being the Son give you confidence in your salvation? Because is that not just shifting the anxiety from one person in the Godhead to another? Before I was uncertain and anxious about having to come before God the Father. Now I'm just anxious and uncertain about having to come before God the Son. Well, you see, what Jesus will explain is not only is He the Son of God, but verse 27, He is the Son of Man. And here is the beautiful thing about that that should give you unbelievable confidence. When you come before Jesus, You are not just coming before the creator of the world, but you are. You're not just coming before the one who has been given authority in all heaven and all earth, but you are. But you are coming before one that was made fully human and fully understands what you deal with and can fully sympathize with your frailties and your weaknesses. The title, the Son of Man, is used some 88 times in the New Testament. And yes, it does reference the fact that Jesus would be that prophesied Messiah. But it also gives emphasis to the fact that Jesus was not just fully God, he was fully human, just like you in every way. Now, why would that give you confidence? That should give you confidence for the following reasons. Now, follow me down this trail for a second. In verse number 19, we see that he's the Son. Not only is he the Son that was that of the Father, but he is the Son who has been sent. You see that in various places, especially like in verse 24. He has been sent by the Father. Jesus is the sent one. Now, what is the significance of the fact that the Father sent the Son of God, who would become the Son of Man? What is the significance of Jesus being sent for us? Well, Jesus tells us some significance to it. That the Father entrusts to Jesus. He gives Jesus all the authority regarding everything that relates to your salvation. Look at verses 21 and 22. For the Father raises the dead and gives them life. So also the Son gives life to whom He wills. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now get that. Jesus has been sent by the Father and entrusted with the fact that Jesus now has been given the authority to give eternal life and give and infuse real life even now into anybody that He chooses to give it to. So it's in Jesus' hands. It is all in His hands. But even more than that, the Father has given all judgment to the Son, verse number 22. Now, I don't know about you, but it gives me great confidence to know that all judgment has been given to the Son, because Jesus, being the Son of Man, having been made human, I feel much more confident to come before somebody who's been in my shoes, who understands the struggles that I've dealt with, that has been through all the ringer of what it means to be human, just like me. That gives me an added level of confidence, and it should you too. In verse 24, we see that, I love this verse, listen to this. Well, let's back up verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So it's crucial that you understand who Jesus is and honor who Jesus is. But look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Has it. In the Greek text, that is a present tense. It means you don't just look forward to it. You possess it right now. And the word hears and the word believes are also in the present tense. And that's the conditions. If you hear the message of Jesus and you fully believe in the one who sent Him and the purpose for which He was sent, to take on your sins and to pay for your sins so you don't have to switch places for you so you could be brought into the fold of safety. If you really surrender and believe that fully and give your life fully to that reality, then right now present you possess eternal life. Now that is powerful to me, because look at what's going on here. Jesus says, whoever hears His word and believes in the one who sent Him, and for the reason He was sent to be our substitute, you can be sure of these three things. Number one, you have been given, present tense, right now, eternal life. Number two, you will not come into judgment. Do you see that there? Not only do you have eternal life, He does not come into judgment. In other words, at judgment day, it's like you go into the courthouse, and as soon as you walk up to the courthouse, somebody comes to the door, and they open the door, and they say, "No worries, you've already been acquitted. You have been acquitted. You don't come to judgment. You don't come to any condemnation." But then thirdly, listen to this language. You have already passed from death to life. Already. You see, the power of what Jesus came to do is He has been given the authority to speak life into us right now. Look at verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here." Now, what He's talking about here is it was present right then when He speaks, and it is present right now as I speak. That right now, when the dead, the spiritually dead, hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. For the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Jesus came to speak life at the time that He is speaking, when He arrived. Now is the time when spiritually dead people, if they hear the voice, the teachings of Jesus, if you hear it and you believe it, Jesus will speak life into you. Like that valley of dry bones that Ezekiel speaks of, the prophet in the Old Testament, in chapter 37 of the book that bears his name. He saw a valley full of dead men's bones. And as he looked, God spoke life into those bones. And those bones began to stand up and take on flesh again. And the dead bones began to live again. Spiritually, that is what Jesus has come to do for you, is to speak new life into you. Being sure of Jesus and what He was sent to do is the only thing that can give you confidence in your life now, living with Him, that He has spoken life into you. But more than that, it can give you confidence on the resurrection day. Look at verses 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." You see, if Jesus has the power to generate spiritual life in us now through the new birth, He certainly has the power to call forth the dead from the grave on the final day. And on that final day, Jesus' voice will be heard, and He will call forth those from their graves that are dead, those that have done good and those that have done evil. He will call them all forth. Now, what does Jesus mean here when He says those that have done good or those that have done evil? Because at first glance, it sounds like works salvation. But we need to understand what Jesus says here in light of all that John has revealed about Jesus in this gospel record. Who are those that have done good? In John's gospel, those who have done good are those that have come into the light and have trusted not in themselves, but have trusted fully in God. Listen to John chapter 3 previously, same book, John 3 verse 21. "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You see, it's not what I'm doing, it's what God is doing in me. In the next chapter, in chapter 6 of John, verses 28 through 29, John gives a clear definition of what it means to do good. Listen to this, because his disciples come to Jesus and ask, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And here's Jesus' answer, John 6, 28, 29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Believe in the sent one. Believe in the one that is the Son of God who became the Son of Man. That He came here, was sent here to be your substitute. Now, who are those that have done evil? John explains back in chapter 3 and verse 19, those that have done evil are those that have loved the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. So on the final day, those that have done evil, that have walked in the light and have rejected the sent one, have rejected the Son of Man, they will arise from the dead into judgment. But on the final day, those that have chosen the good things of believing in the sent one, believing in Jesus and fully trusting in what Jesus was sent here to do, we will not come into judgment, we will not come into condemnation, but we will rise into life that is eternal. He will speak life once again. Now, why is that? Because you see, how is that even possible? Because Jesus already fully experienced your judgment in full for you. If you believe it, for those that believe, they have received the gift of what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we might be made right with God through Christ." You see, Jesus is the perfect one. Not only was he sinless in his life, so he's a perfect sacrifice, but he's the perfect one for us. Why? Because he's fully the Son of God, and he's fully the Son of Man, and he's the perfect advocate to stand in the place for us and plead our cause, and in fact, to have paid for our sins. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse number 15 that Jesus is a perfect high priest for us. He can stand between God and us and be that perfect one. Why? Because he was made fully human and he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He is an advocate for you. What is an advocate? An advocate is like a defense attorney at court. The defense attorney stands before the court of the judge and he pleads your case for you. And when Jesus came as the sent one, he essentially did this. Jesus can come to the final day in judgment and he can say to the Father, "You've entrusted all judgment to me. And I'm not just pleading for mercy for them." In other words, Jesus is not going to stand on the day of judgment and say, "Father, you entrusted all judgment to me, therefore here's my determination. I can sympathize with Jonathan because Jonathan was human and he went through a lot of struggles and I know what it's like because I've been there, and therefore he's sinful, he deserves that I put the hammer down on him and I give him judgment, but I'm going to give him some mercy, I'm going to cut him some slack." Not at all. Jesus is a just judge. And so Jesus, in fact, says, "Father, at the final day, you've entrusted all judgment to me. Therefore, I'm going to be just. Jonathan, because of his sin, deserves an eternal punishment. That is what's fair. That is what's right. That is the judgment. But it is also not fair that the same sin be paid for twice." His judgment has already been paid by me. You see, Jesus doesn't argue for mercy for me, but instead he pleads for justice. I have already paid the penalty. It would be unjust for you to exact two payments for the same sin. Jesus already paid it. And so that's why the Hebrew writer can say, because Jesus was made human and a perfect high priest to stand between the Son of God, the Son of Man, he stood between, and all justice has been given, all judgment has been given to him. Jesus can stand there and he can sympathize with me, but more than that, he's paid the debt for me. And the Hebrew writer puts it this way. Because of that, you need to look at it. Look at it. Hebrews 4. I was just going to reference it, but you need to see this. Hebrews 4 and verse number 16. It's because of that. Let us then draw near with confidence. You hear that? We can have confidence. Let us draw near. Because of that, let us with confidence draw near to the throne. You see, what do we find whenever we come believing in Jesus and we come to that final day? As believers, we do not find a throne of judgment. We find and draw near to a throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let's just bring it all together here and get right down to it. To be sure about Jesus means that you will be sure about your salvation. We are not just to be living in hope of salvation. We are to live in salvation right now. It has been given to us right now, and there's a big difference between that. It's not that I'm just living, trying to be good enough, trying to do good enough, trying to perform well enough, that I hope one day I'll pass the judgment. Not at all. You believe in Jesus. All judgment has been given to Him, and He is the Son of Man. And He can say, I have paid for your sin, and I'm speaking life not into you just then. I speak life into you now, that you might have eternal life in the present, right now. And so I say to you, stop worrying about what you do and start realizing who you are. You are the son of the King. You are the daughter of the King. Jesus says that if you believe in what He did, and you fully give yourself to that, you have already, right now, in the present tense, you have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, nobody can take that from you. Nobody can. As long as you believe in Him, nobody can take that from you. Being sure about Jesus is the only way you will ever be sure about yourself. You see, those who say, well, you can't really be sure about your salvation. Do you realize what they're really saying? They're saying you can't be sure about Jesus. If you say, I can't really be sure about my salvation, what you're saying is you're trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in Him. You're trusting in your performance, not His performance. You're trusting in your work, not His completed work. And it's so ironic, is it not, that really to find the assurance that we all want in our salvation, in one way at least, the only way you can be sure about yourself is you must be totally unsure of your works and totally sure of Jesus' work. Follow the process here. Number one, you've got to admit you are totally unsure about yourself. You got to get to that place, religious or unreligious. You got to get to a place where you admit and say, I am totally unsure about me and anything that I do or could do to be in the right standing with God. Totally unsure about it. I have nothing to offer. And then you believe in the sent one. Believe in Jesus and be sure of what He did completely for you. And when you're sure of what He did completely for you, His work, not yours, is the basis of you being truly sure about your salvation. If you're not sure about your salvation, you are holding on to the wrong thing. Warren Wiersbe tells the story about how that years ago there was a traveling entertainer who went from town to town billing himself as the human fly. He would climb up the sides of buildings and monuments without the aid of any kind of ropes or rigging, without any protective nets to catch him, He would climb up these buildings and the whole neighborhood would turn out to watch him do these incredible feats. During one performance of the human fly, he came out and began climbing up the wall of a building, and he paused as he got about halfway up in one moment as if he didn't know what to do next. Then the crowd watching carefully saw him reach his right arm out and take a hold of a piece of mortar to lift himself just a little bit higher. But instead of moving higher, they watched in shock and awe as he began to scream and fell from the building to the pavement below to his death. When the police opened his right hand, it did not contain a broken piece of mortar. It contained a handful of dirty cobwebs. You see, the fly had tried to climb on cobwebs, and that just won't work. What's the point? If you're trusting in your works, your behavior, or your performance for your assurance of your salvation and your relationship with God, you are grabbing cobwebs. And you'll always be shaky and uncertain and fearful of the fall. But assurance comes when you grab onto the rock of ages. When you're sure about Jesus, you will be sure about your salvation. And so this morning, let me ask you, are you sure about Jesus? Do you believe with all your heart that He is the Son of God and the Son of Man that came here to this world to pay your sin debt fully? If you believe that, then confess His name and say, He is the Lord and He is the Savior of my life. I'm going to choose to follow Him and repent of the ways that I've been trying to save myself, and I'm going to surrender fully to Him being my Savior. And then I'm going to follow Jesus and believe that He is the sent one. What was He sent here to do? He was sent here to live the life you should have lived, and then He died the death that you should have died so that you might be set free. He came and He lived, He died, He was buried, and He was resurrected to live again. Will you not come and follow Him in that process and die to self, be buried with Him in baptism, and arise to walk as a Spirit-infused believer, someone that Jesus has spoken life into, and now you have entered into the new birth, the new life, the life that starts now that is eternal. So that whenever judgment day occurs, you will not come to judgment, but you will approach a throne of grace by the power of Jesus the Christ. Do you need to come to Him? Do it right now as we stand and as we sing.